Let's turn to the scriptures, because we live in a world where there's great need. And Jonah was a man called by God to go and help a city that really wasn't a godly city in any way, shape, or form. The city of Nineveh. And we've been going through Jonah as we've looked at the series of what does it look like for God to transform a city. And Jonah, over the last few weeks, you'll know, was someone who heard God's word and then ran away. He didn't want to do what God was telling him to do. Maybe you can relate to that. And God kind of pursued Jonah in love. It didn't look kind of neat and tidy, but it was loving. There was a storm in his life. He got thrown overboard, and then a fish came and swallowed him up. And that was a defining time for Jonah, not just the time when he got saved by God providing that fish, but a time when, God was doing stuff in his heart. He started crying out to God. And we're going to pick up the story in Jonah 2, verse 10. Trevor and others are just bringing around Bibles. If you don't have one, it's page 928. And we're going to pick it up there where we were at 2 weeks ago, if you've been with us for a while. Jonah chapter 2, verse 10. And we're going to focus really on these first five verses of the chapter 3, but we'll pick up the story at the end of chapter 2, and I'll read through to the end of chapter 3 as well. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I don't know if you've had a bad week or whatever, but whatever you're going through, it probably wasn't something quite like that. But God was in it, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. And on the first day, Jonah started into the city. And he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And the Ninevites believed God and they declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. I'm just going to pray as we come to God's word. And as I do, I want to pray for our nation. Probably have struggled to not know about the news of stuff that's been going on this week, particularly the violence in the middle of the week in Woolwich. I don't know about you, but when I saw it, such a heaviness in my heart. And I think about all that's going on in our nation as well, and some of the divisions and the hostility, and just some of the godlessness as well. We need God. And you know, it's so easy sometimes, and this also is something that saddens me, is when we point the finger at others. God's people have always been at their best when they turn to God like Nehemiah did and say, look, things are not right. And we could have done more. We could have been praying more. We could have been God's people as we should. So I wonder if you'll just stand with me, and if you're able, just stand, and we're going to pray for our nation. I'll pray, but you can say a hearty amen behind it if you can. And we're going to pray that God will speak to us in this time, that we might be agents for good in our nation. Agents who are able to bring something of God to those around. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're a God who loves, Lord, who loves cities, even when there's violence in that city, as there was in Nineveh, even when there's godlessness in that city. And yet, Lord, you still pursue people. And Father, we see such brokenness in our nation. Lord, we see a turning not to you, but a turning away from you. Father, we pray We pray for those whose lives are caught up in violence and brokenness and all kinds of pain. God, we've seen it very vividly this week in Woolwich. But Lord, we just cry out to you for all those families, all those people who've been affected by what's going on, Lord. We just pray, God, for healing. God, we pray for you to break into what looks like such a terrible situation. God, please, would you bring your peace, your wholeness? Lord, where communities are divided, Lord, would again you come in and work transformation power? Lord, we pray for our government in all that they have to deal with in these kind of circumstances. And Lord, also for them as they seek to pass laws and make rulings. And Lord, pray that they would make just, godly rulings. God, we pray for the House of Commons and the House of Lords, Lord, in these days. God, please, would you have mercy on us as a nation? Lord, would we turn to you with the biggest thing in our hearts and minds be, how can we get right with God? And so, Lord, as we pray for our government, as you call us to, Lord, we also want to pray for ourselves. Lord, because we know that actually what changed in Nineveh didn't start with the leaders. It didn't even start with the people of Nineveh. It started with God's people, God's man, Jonah. Lord, you had to transform something in him first. And Lord, we pray again, God, come speak to us, that we might be transformed to be your people. To be those who are willing to say and do the things that are on your heart. So come. I ask for your help now for myself and for all of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please take your seats. You know, in the midst of tragic news and things where you look and you think, oh no, what's going on? That sometimes things can spiral quite quickly out of control. It's important to remember that just as things can spiral down quite fast, you know, God can come and take hold of a situation and restore it amazingly as well. Even very quickly and rapidly. We have here in Jonah 3 the story of Nineveh's transformation. And you may be thinking, well, does anything like that ever happen nowadays? Well, in the 1950s, there was an amazing move of God in the Hebrides, in the islands around Scotland. This man, Duncan Campbell, was greatly used of God there. But in fact, it was the two women who he says were the sort of the people who really God used most in that time, because these two old women, both in their 80s, had been praying for years for God to move in their area. They used to have half nights of prayer, like into the small hours of the morning. 80-year-old women praying for the young people of their city. Or not their city, their region. And you know, God moved in that time. They managed to get their leaders praying for young people who would, there were no young people in their church in that area. And they were calling out to God and saying, God, give the young people of this area a consciousness of God. And God just moved in. There was a time when the leaders met and said, God, are our hands clean using Psalm 24? In fact, we were hearing this last Sunday night. You know, who may ascend the hill of the Lord, Psalm 24 says. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Wendy, you brought a word to us on that on Sunday evening. It's something that God, I think, has been doing at this time as he's been moving, has been exposing things even in us and saying, God, are we right with you? But let me tell you what happened in the 1950s in the Hebrides. And this is Duncan Campbell's own account of the first evening he arrived in the Hebrides. They sent for him and said, would he come and speak? And he said this, it was now 11 o'clock and the door of the church opened. This is 11 o'clock at night at the end of his first evening of speaking there. And he's just finished the service that they've been having, midweek service, 11 o'clock at night. And the door opens and the local blacksmith comes back into the church and says, Mr. Campbell, something wonderful has happened. Oh, we were praying that God would pour water on a thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. And listen, he's done it. He's done it. And when I went to the door of the church at 11 p.m. at night, midweek, when he went to the door of the church, he saw a congregation of approximately 600 people outside the church. Where they had come from, what had happened, He didn't know, but he believed that that very night God swept in the power of the Holy Ghost, and what happened in the early days of the apostles was happening now in that parish area there in the Hebrides. Over 100 young people were at a dance in the parish hall that night, and they weren't thinking of God or eternity. God was not in their thoughts at all. They were there to have a good night when suddenly the power of God fell upon the dance. The music ceased, and in a matter of minutes the hall was empty, and they fled from the hall as a man fleeing from a plague. And they made for the church. And they're now standing outside. Oh yes, they saw the lights in the church that was a house of God, and they were going to it. And they went, and men and women who had gone to bed rose, got dressed, and made for the church. There'd be no publicity or anything like that, but God took the situation in hand. And oh, he became his own publicity agent. A hunger and a thirst gripped the people. 600 of them now were standing outside church. And so they beckoned them in, the crowd inside, and they came back into the church, which was now packed to over capacity. There were about 800 people there by now. It's now going on towards midnight, and he managed to make his way through the crowd along the aisle towards the pulpit, where he found a young woman, a teacher in the grammar school, lying prostrate on the floor of the pulpit, praying. She was praying, "Oh God, is there mercy for me? Oh God, is there mercy for me?" She was one of those at the dance, but she is now lying on the floor of the pulpit crying to God for mercy. God just stepped into a situation and made people aware that the most important thing in the world was to be right with him. And they'd been ignoring him. How does God save a city? How does God save a city? That's what I want us to think about this morning. You know, we've been seeing in this book of Jonah how it actually was a tougher thing for God to transform Jonah than it was for God to transform the city of Nineveh. That was where the focus of the work needed to be done. But God took a hold of this man, and we read in Jonah 2 verse 10, the Lord's command, that he commanded the fish, and the fish did what the Lord commanded, and Jonah was spat out onto this dry land, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. We read in Jonah 3 chapter 1, God is so gracious to us. God's word comes to us time and time again, and maybe there's times when we've ignored what God's been saying, but actually this time Jonah obeys. This time Jonah gets with what God is planning and says, "No, I'm not going to say no, God. I'm going to say yes, God." And I encourage you, say yes to God if there's things that God is calling you to do. Like Janice, when she heard that, just, you know, felt God wanting her to be baptized, she said, "Yes, God." And sometimes we were saying, weren't we, Janice, before the service, sometimes that's a bit uncomfortable, and it is a bit uncomfortable sometimes to say yes to God, but it's far worse to say no to him. It's exciting though when you step out and say, "God, I'm going to do what you want." And God doesn't use perfect people. He doesn't have any perfect people other than his son, the Lord Jesus. He has though people who are imperfect, who are trophies of grace, who can point to the perfect one, the Lord Jesus. And he invites you and I to join him in what he's doing. So how does God save a city? Well, he saves a city through God's people speaking God's message. That's what I want us to see this morning. Jonah gets told, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give to you." Notice this. It's the message that God gives. Sometimes we think, "Well, I don't know what to say and I don't know what to do." And I tell you, as a preacher, that can be sometimes really paralyzing midweek when you're thinking, "Ah." But God gives the message. We don't have to make it up. Actually, what we do as preachers here is we dig into God's word. God's word tells us and points to us what the message is. And as we get into the message, and as you get into the scriptures, and as we get into the scriptures together, we'll know what are the things that God would have us share with others. And Jonah obeys this word of the Lord, and he goes to Nineveh, this very important city, about the similar size actually to Brighton and Hove, but probably not with as many high-rise blocks of flats. So it took 4 days to walk across the city. But notice this, on the first day, verse 4, on the first day Jonah started into the city, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. On the first day, he started speaking the message that God had told him to share. So often, the biggest waste of time, my dad used to tell me, David, the biggest waste of time is the waste of time getting started. So often true. That one of the things that causes us to delay doing the things that God wants us is actually just starting. And Jonah goes towards the people that God's called him to move towards, and he starts speaking the things that God has put in his heart to speak. So, What is it that God has for Jonah to share? And what is it that God has for us to share? Well, I want to see something about this divine message here. And I found this from R.T. Kendall, a great preacher, really helpful. So if you've look up on the screen here, there are five hallmarks of a divine message. And I'm just going to literally go through these straight off. So here we go. First hallmark, it will reflect the character of God. Second hallmark, it will be clear and definite. Third hallmark, it will call attention to itself rather than to the messenger. Fourth hallmark, it will have a note of authority because it's from God. Fifth one, it will be given without alternatives because it's a message from God. And Jonah's message was actually a message from God that had real authority. It was this: 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. It was like God's God, and he's not impressed, as we've been seeing in previous weeks. He's not impressed with what was going on in Nineveh, but he didn't just want Jonah to condemn from a distance. He wanted Jonah to get in there so that they would know that God was concerned about how they're living and concerned for them, and that it was going to have consequences. And so what we see here is that Jonah goes and he shares this divine message, and it's got the sense of it. It doesn't point to Jonah. In fact, if you look next verse, it doesn't say, verse 5, the Ninevites believed Jonah. It actually says, no, the Ninevites believed God. There was a sense that God had been speaking. And so I wonder, what is the message that we're to speak? Can we just take this bit of the Bible and say, well, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned? Is that the message for us at the moment? Well, actually, what's wonderful is that we have been told by God what is the message that God has for us to share. It's actually Jesus, not one who was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and 3 nights, but one who's died and rose again, conquering death. He came to his disciples and said, this is the message I want you to share. And here's the message. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance, that means this, turn back to God. Repentance and forgiveness of sins, that means when you turn back to God and you believe in him, that God will forgive you for all that you've done, will be preached in Jesus' name, because it's through Jesus that we have forgiveness, through what he's done on the cross. That will be preached to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And that gospel message is going out. Faithful people are carrying it, sometimes at great cost to themselves. And I just want to highlight some things in this message that we're to give, this divine message that we're to call on, this baptism, you know, Sunday. Some of you might have seen this before, but get this again into your heart, because I've shared this with so many people all over the place, sometimes just on a bit of paper in a cafe. And it's just very powerful because it's simple. And yet it does those things that we were talking about the divine message. It reveals stuff about God. It comes with his authority because it's his message. And it's this, in a nutshell. God made us. Again, that's revelation. God speaks to that in his word. He made us. That he wants a relationship with us. We're meant to be with God. But what you see in our world and what you see in the Bible is that stuff has come to break that relationship. And that stuff is what the Bible calls sin. It's a small word, but with an I in the middle. The I of pride and selfishness and saying, God, I'm going to go my way. And with that sin comes consequences. And if we say to God, God, I don't want to go your way, I'm going to go my way. What happens when we do that is that the consequences of sin come into our lives. And the Bible says that the wages of sin, the due reward, the consequence of sin is death. God didn't make the world with death in it. God made the world good. There was no death. And then sin came into the world, and death was the judgment, the consequence of that sin. And we see in our world so much brokenness, and in people's lives, there's so much stuff that they struggle with. And you and I have a divine message that says, yes, there's a problem. But God didn't make it that way, and he hasn't left it that way. He sent someone to deal with the problem of sin and death. He sent Jesus. Jesus came and took my sin, took your sin upon himself, and then he died our death so that we don't need to fear death. That's why there's a cross, as a symbol of the church in so many places, because it's central to the good news message that God wants people to know, that yes, God doesn't just treat sin and say, that's fine, you can ignore it. No, he doesn't do that. He actually sent his own son to take the punishment for our sin. That's how much he loves us. And here's the thing. As he's made that immense sacrifice for us, he then bids us come to him. He invites us, turn back to God. And I find as I meet people that people are sometimes here, far from that, and they think, you know what? I don't want that. I don't want to be right with God. I want to go my own way. They are like really committed to being that way around. And you know what? God doesn't force people to turn. He keeps, as it were, knocking, the Bible says, and inviting them to turn. But there's some people and they won't turn. There's others, though, and they're like here. They're like thinking, you know what? I get it. I get that I've done wrong things. I get that the world's a mess. I believe, though, that there's a God. And I believe that he sent Jesus to die for me. And you know what? I need this forgiveness. And then there are people who've actually responded to that and said, I'll receive it. I'll turn. I'll receive God's forgiveness and his spirit and his grace. And they know that peace back with God. And you know what the irony is? Sometimes these guys are smiling because they just think it's all about just the here and now until they hit a massive crisis. Sometimes those guys are smiling, even though being a Christian is not all easy, but there's a joy that goes in the depths even when there's great pain. But you know, actually sometimes this bit is the bit of the uncomfortable stage when we realize there's something not right, but we want to get right with God. But what we see is that this message has no alternatives. It's not that you can say, well, I like this bit, and I like that bit, I like the fact that maybe God made us, I can see that there's a messed up world, but I don't like the Jesus bit. A lot of people don't like the Jesus bit. But Jesus is the only Savior of the world. He was the only person who was perfect, who didn't need to die for his own sins, who could therefore die for others. He was the only one who had the power to set us free from the consequences of our sin. And if we don't take his sort of sacrifice for our sin, then we have to carry it ourselves. And believe you me, we don't want to do that. So again, I just like Jonah, I just want to preach that message this morning and say, guys, turn back to God. If there's anyone here who's like in this place here, you know, I invite you, come, and I'll just in a moment, I'll invite you, just step on the cross, put your trust in Jesus, turn and receive him and all that he has for us. And if you're here, don't keep moving this way. Start moving this way. You know, and if you're there, be thankful and recognize the immense thing that God's done for you, and then open your mouth and let it change your life and what you've done. We're going to just see lastly, verse 5, something that happens as this message is preached. And in verse 5, we realize this. The Ninevites believe God, and they declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. I want to, as we end, just lastly look at what else happens to save the city. And that is that people start responding to this message. They believe what Jonah's been saying, and ultimately they believe God, and they turn to him. They believe that actually they're in trouble with God if they don't turn around. Like the story there in the Hebrides. People want to get right with God. They're crying out, God, give me mercy. And I think there's something we just need to hear here. The Ninevites, you see, became aware of their sin and the reality of God's judgment on their sin. And we need to be able to believe that God can destroy a city before we believe he can save it. That's quite a hard thing to hear. We need to believe that God can destroy a city before we believe we can save it. And maybe that's actually why we struggle to believe that God could save somewhere like Brighton and Hove. Because we don't think that actually he could destroy it. And maybe actually that's why we struggle sometimes to really believe that some of those around us need saving, because we don't really believe that there's that consequence of our sin and the judgment that comes on that. But the Ninevites got it. They heard that God is a God who doesn't mess around with sin. God's a God who sin so grieves him that he's willing to come and give his life
for the sin of the world. And so people are turning to God. They're crying out to him. And in this passage here, we're going to look at it a bit more next week. They declare a fast. They put on sackcloth. It's not a comfortable thing to wear. They're humbling themselves. They're literally going, God, we need you. Have mercy on us. Come and help us. And it doesn't look nice. We'll look at that a bit more next week. It's not pretty. But it's putting the right things in the right priority. And I think one of the things that God's doing for us at the moment as a church, saying, guys, it's not about it all being pretty. It's about us being in the right place with God. It's about us being ready to meet our Maker. It's about us being in a place where we can be those beacons of light in a really messed up world that desperately needs people to shine for him. And us realizing that we can't do that without him. It's not about us. We're not the saviors of Brighton and Hove. Praise God. Jesus is. It's only through him that lives are going to change. And so I've had a burden for some weeks which just has been growing and feels like it's, we've been chatting and praying into it as elders and just feel this is, just been, God's confirmed it in a number of ways. Let me just give you one. Tim and I were doing a bit of just going through the Bible together in a discipleship kind of way. We've been going through Joel, and we looked at Joel 1, verse 13 to 15 together. And we were just praying into it, and this was just where we were in our kind of discipleship reading. And this was Joel 1, 14. It says here, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. And we just had had one of our prayer nights, and there was like, you know, as sometimes there is in prayer light nights of a church, there's like, you know, it's not many, but I don't expect always as a pastor, I know we all live busy lives, I'm not expecting everyone necessarily to be there every time, every week, but you know, actually over time I start to sometimes wonder, do people really get the prayer thing? And we're talking about this and thinking, is there something in us as a church where we actually need to realize that God hears us when we pray, we get to meet with God. So we're talking about this. Anyway, Graham Jarvis, another one of our elders, comes the next day to our elders' prayer time and says, guys, I've just been struck by this verse in Joel. And I look at Tim and think, is this going to be Joel 1? And he says in Joel 1, 14. Now, I don't know about you, but has anyone come and shared Joel 1, 14 with you? There's a lot of other verses where if that kind of thing happens, you might go, oh, well, that's interesting. But he came and brought this verse with that. So I'm thinking, God, what are you up to? And there's been things that God's been exposing in our midst and shaking. And I'm just thinking, church, I think we need to pray. I think God's up to something. I think he wants to start in us by getting us right with him, by just taking prayer seriously. And you know, next week's half term, and I've been preparing my two messages then for Jonah 3 this week and next week, this last week. And you know, Jonah 3, it's a lot about these people believing God and then calling a fast. So I'm thinking, God, do we need to, when we finish that message next week, say, we're going to have a fast. We're going to set ourselves to prayer. And I'd encourage you to have to wait till then if you want to start early. But we've been talking and praying about this as elders. I think that week after half term, from June the 2nd to June the 9th, I want to kind of declare a holy fast. I want to say, church, let's seek God. Let's lead the way for others by turning back to God and saying, God, we're sorry. Here's one of the things that gripped me. You know, you could fast from food or from lunches that week or whatever you want to do. But the thing that bit gripped me is I think there's a lot of us, and sometimes I know this even can be something in my own life, where we can sometimes spend more time watching TV than we do praying. More time, I just put this little phrase, unnecessary screen time, whether that's TV, computer games, Facebook, or other internet stuff. More time on that than talking to the living God when there's a world massively in need around. So the thought that just gripped me was, what about that week we just say we're going to fast from unnecessary screen time? Now there's things in your work and stuff like that you do. But fast from unnecessary screen time and just say, God, we're going to try and pray. Try and pray more on our own. Pray more with our spouse if you're married. With our kids if you've got kids at home. Pray more with our friends. Pray more as a community. Pray as our prayer night on that 8th of the 9th. And I think that some of the stewards, you've got those little cards that I'd love to just give around now. If the stewards could just pass around some of these little bookmarks. Thank you, Sue, for just putting this together. And just to I just would like to call the church, starting next Sunday, to a week of real crying out to God in prayer. Let him ask, God, what do you need to change in my life? On the back of these, there's a list of things that I'd love you to do each day. It's up here on the screen, so don't worry if you've not yet got your card. But on the back of the card, up here on the screen, is these things each day I'd love you to do. Think about God. Think about his character. Think about what he's done. Can we have the next slide there, Andre? And then be asking these five questions. God, is there one thing, God, that you want to change in me? And then pray it. Ask him to change it. He can transform things. He can transform Nineveh and Jonah. He can transform us. Say, God, will you change one thing in me? And then, why not pray for somebody else? It might be in your family. It might be in the church. It might be who's not in the church. And say, God, will you change something in them? And then there might be one thing that God's asking you. You want to say, God, please, will you change us in the church? Maybe there's some aspect in the church or in your community or what you're doing. You think, God, this needs changing. It's not right that this is like this. It needs changing. Oh, I'd far rather you prayed about that than just sort of, you know, said, oh, it's not working. It just needs changing. You know, let's pray about those things. There's plenty of things that I think, you know, God needs to do in us still. One thing you're asking God to change in a city, it might be this city, it might be another city, and then in a nation. It might be again our nation, it might be another nation. And here's what I'd love you to do. Each day, do that. It's actually a very little thing to do. But I wonder, did you do it yesterday? Anything like this? When we have God Almighty there who wants to work in and through us. So just take time. I'd even encourage you to journal it that week. And each day to do a different thing to change in me, Lord. A different thing to change in somebody else, or in a different person, or a different church, or in something else in the church. And then journal, and we're going to have testimonies then after that, following week and the weeks afterwards. Things that God's been saying and doing in the life of church, because I believe God hears us when we pray. And I believe, as I was saying right at the start, that without him we can do nothing. And I believe that not because I want us to think it's all about what we need, to sort of crunch up our face and go around. No, but I believe it's all about God. It's all about God. We cannot do what we often try to do without him. In fact, I've been deeply challenged that sometimes actually our service, not just our Sunday service, but our serving God as a church, it can actually be, we want it to be of us, through us, and for us. So we want to be the ones mainly doing it, or, you know, it'd be about us. We want to be the ones who through doing it, and we kind of are hoping that someone will notice and say, that was really great what you did. Don't we kind of often want that? Maybe it's just me. But actually, it's all about God. That's so wrong. I've got to keep challenging my attitude on stuff at the moment. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you remember God was challenging my attitude on stuff then as well. We just need more of God. So let's pray. Let's pray in these coming weeks. Like I said, I felt this was a thing to start. So next Sunday, as we prayed and talked as elders, we just felt that was right. But it doesn't mean you can't start praying now. In fact, as elders, we're really going to be trying to just devote ourselves more to prayer in these days as we prepare for this as well. Now, we'll be mainly that Friday night, the Thursday night on your prayer card. It says there, the Thursday night to really pray at the back of your cards, pray together. But there's many ways you can pray with others too. And even, I know Matt's going to be speaking to the children about this a bit next week, to just encourage them. Kids love to pray, and they love to take prayer seriously. They know that God hears them when they pray. So that's my heart and my message, basically. God's real. He's really there. He really, really doesn't like sin. Like, it has consequences. And he loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus, his own son, to die for me and for you. And he did that so that if you don't know him, you could respond and receive him. And that having received him, you don't just go, well, I'm going to live for myself now and do my own stuff. But then you talk to God through what he's made possible through you. You stay right with him. You live a kind of repentant lifestyle where you never want to sort of let sin be acceptable in your life again. You want to keep turning back to God. Keep saying, God, use me. Trophy of grace like Jonah. You know, God could just take one of us if we were devoted to him and do extraordinary things through us. Because it wouldn't be about us. It would be all about him. I sometimes wonder how much is there still so much of self in us that he's not able to do that. And so I want to end now. One of the things I'm trying to get better at is just giving space for what God wants to do. And in this time, we're going to have time for prayer. We're going to have time for the baptisms. We're going to have time. We just got time, folks. But what there isn't time for is to mess around with God. There's just no time for that. Life is too serious. The needs are too great. God is present. So I invite you, respond to the beckoning call of God. And I was praying last night, God, just may your like rain just come upon the hardness in our hearts sometimes. You know, I think God, you know, we sometimes, he can smash stuff. He's well capable of doing that. But often he loves to send his rain. Melts ice, it melts hard soil. Often the Spirit's talked about like spring rains that just come, soften things. So I'm just going to pray that God would just come by his Spirit and begin to soften. And then we're just going to see what God wants to do in the remaining bit of the service, okay? So maybe band, you want to come up and just pray. Lord, we just invite you by your Holy Spirit. Just come and work amongst us. Lord, I believe you're here with us. You promised you would be. And I believe there's a whole lot of work you want to do in us still. Lord, in me still. No, one of the burdens God put on my heart was to just declare that message that it's only through Jesus that you can be saved, and that need to repent and be forgiven and turn back to him. And maybe you're a bit like this glass cup I've been having up here, and you just know, maybe you've always been closed like that. Maybe you were at one time open to God, but you've become a bit closed to God. One of the burdens God just gave me in this message was to call you to repent, to turn around, to be open to God again, or maybe for the first time. So I'm just going to pray a prayer as our heads are bowed. And if that's you and you just need to respond, just echo this prayer in your heart. Turn to God, who loves you, who made you, who's for you, who gave his son for you. You might just want to echo these words. God, I believe you're there. And I'm sorry, God, for how I've ignored you, being close to you. Please forgive me. Have mercy on me. I want to turn to you now. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. I put my trust in him. Help me live for him. Help me walk with him. Help me be attentive to the things you want to say to me. So fill me with your Spirit. And please help me. For I ask in Jesus' name.